Now, without looking at the notes, how many times did Jesus appear to anyone after his resurrection? Once? Twice? Thrice? We know it was several, don't we? Okay. Now, on this list that I gave, there may be some duplication because writers sometimes describe they give their account a little differently than the other, and so some of these could be the same appearing. I'm not suggesting here that there was, you know, more than a dozen, but there could have been. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, let me turn over there real quick. Luke tells us this in Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Remember, he ascended back to heaven. He was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after the resurrection, by many, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Also, I want to notice what John had to say. John chapter 20, I'll begin reading in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Now this is after John's account of the resurrection and the appearings. And so it leads me to believe that he's talking about after what was recorded, there's many other things, okay, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay? So what we're going to study tonight is the accounts that we're given after his resurrection of his appearing. And like I said, some of them may be duplications of others that we've noticing. But there's enough difference that I just wanted to include it as a separate thing, a separate item. I don't know that there's any, I haven't found a way to distinguish and be able to say some of these were a separate account, or whether they're addressed by things that other apostles said. So all I'm going to do then is go with what each writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they gave to us as things that happened after the resurrection and times that Jesus was seen after his resurrection from the dead. Why is this so important? Because there's nothing else that's more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ as far as Christianity is concerned. I mean, listen, this distinguishes Christianity from any other religion that ever has been and ever will be. There's no other religion where our Lord came and appeared in the flesh and dwelt among us and then died and rose again from the dead, showing that he has absolute power over death. The book of Hebrews tells us that death was the greatest enemy that we had. You know, when he says, for as much then, Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, not in death, but through it. He went into death, he came out of it. He said, I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to lay it and bring it, raise it up again. All right? so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What sets Christianity apart from all other religions? It's not a philosophy. Other religions have their philosophy. Other religions have their leader and they think was so great and they have their ideas. But our God manifested himself in this world. When in Isaiah, in prophecy, he spoke of him as Emmanuel, which is God with us. He manifested himself in human flesh. Now, when he did that, he couldn't manifest all of himself. I mean, God didn't leave heaven when Jesus came to this earth. He's more than that. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And part of that truth is that he, a part of himself, took on a body of flesh, came into this world, suffered and died. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he came, he lived, he suffered, he died, and he rose from the dead, and he's alive today. Amen. That's who we rejoice in. Our God, who sent his Son to save us from our sin, and he raised him from the dead, showing that he is the one true and living God. Jesus would say in the Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And we'll worship him, we'll be with him in all of glory. All right, so that's what we're looking at tonight, is the appearings, the references of Jesus' appearings in the scriptures. All right. Do you remember the first person that Jesus revealed himself to after his resurrection? Mary Magdalene. You know, our way of thinking, we'd have thought, well, surely the Apostle Peter would have been the first one. Surely John, that loved the Lord so much, surely he would have appeared to him. But no, Mary Magdalene was spoken of as the first one that Jesus actually identified himself to her after his resurrection. Why, Jesus had cast out seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. And yet she was the first one. I have to wonder if her love wasn't the strongest of anybody else. I have to wonder. You know, I mean, that's the bottom line. And everything that Jesus taught is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, no man greater loveth, no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he did it. And I just have to wonder, if she didn't really and truly love him more than anybody else manifested a love for him in this world. All right? So this list may be a little bit ambitious for one night, but we'll see. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, give an account of this. But I want to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. All right. And we'll try not to overstep my references here, because I've made sure that all of Mark's references are in line, and Matthew and John. So I hope I won't... All right, John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she goes to the sepulchre. It's empty. And she goes back to tell the apostles. Peter therefore went forth to that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, by the way, that other disciple we understand to be John, Okay? That other disciple outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. And notice the rest of this verse. And he saw and believed. So it's very likely John was the first one to believe in the resurrection, according to what we can see. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again. He had told them several times before he went to the cross, he was going to rise again. And John, he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, take it up again. And in Matthew twice, Matthew 16 and Matthew 20, Jesus told them he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and rise again the third day. All right? But they didn't understand. Okay? Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary, verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So that language tells us she thinks he's still dead. Okay? And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It seems from this language that when Jesus addressed her as Mary, it seems like she must have recognized that voice. That he must have addressed her like he had before his crucifixion, because she then knew who he was. Rabboni, Master. She recognized. She was the first one to see Jesus after his resurrection. All right, now, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then it goes on to something else. We'll come back to this in a moment. All right, but Mary came prepared to anoint a dead body. And what a blessing she received to know that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now I'm going to flip over to Matthew 28. We have a little different account here. Matthew tells us that it was more than just Mary Magdalene that came to the tomb that morning. Okay? In Matthew 28, really what I'm after here is verses 9 and 10. The women were there. The angels told them, come see the place where he lay, but he was risen. Okay. In verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. The angels told them that he was risen. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Now remember that expression, that he goeth before you into Galilee. We're going to address that later. But here he told them, or the angel told them, that he's going before them into Galilee. All right? There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And by the way, Jesus had already told them that when he rose again, he would go before them into Galilee. All right? They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. So you see, this is a little different description than what we found in John. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, Jesus had told Mary, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." So I don't know if Jesus made that ascension and now it was okay for them to touch. I just don't know. I don't have an answer as to why Matthew would record for us that they held him by the feet and worshiped him. But in Matthew's account, "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." All right? So we've encountered here a detail that is different from the other. Now, if something were to happen, and we were all witnesses, but later on somebody asked you to tell what happened, it's very likely that our story might be a little different. The main points probably would be the same, but some of the details either might be fuzzy or we might express them in a different way. And you're going to encounter that as you compare the different accounts of the gospel. And I maintain that when there's a difference in some details, it's really not the main point. Okay? The point is, In John's account of it, he said he had not yet ascended. Okay, Matthew's account of it didn't say anything about his ascending. All right, so I just can't say for sure, but he did go on to say, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee." All right, so here this idea is continuing to be told them, that they would see him later in Galilee. All right? All right, so that's Matthew's account of the early times that he revealed himself to the others. All right? So John only speaks about Mary Magdalene. Matthew speaks of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. All right, so there, Matthew has two people that came. All right. After this, we find that they, if we keep reading in actually, let's go over to Luke 24. The reason I gave you some notes is because I'm bouncing around. if I'd have had time, I'd have tried to put it side by side, but maybe we'll do that another time. Luke 24. So we're dealing with all the last chapters of the Gospels, except for John. It's next to the last chapter. All right. In Luke 24, verse 13. Now upon the, let's see. He speaks of the, Luke chapter 24 speaks of the women that came. And then in verse 13 is what I'm after. The women saw, and they ran to tell the disciples. There is something interesting that Luke tells us that the others didn't. After the women went to the disciples to tell them that Jesus rose again, verse 11 says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. My goodness. And these were the apostles. So it speaks about Peter rising and going. So after this, verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. All right. So that's about 7.5 miles, by the way. That's quite a hike for them to take that afternoon. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now Jesus has appeared to these two men on the road to Emmaus. All right? So this is, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? The greatest thing that's ever happened as far as God's provision to man, that being that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and they're sad. But the reason they're sad is because they don't yet understand the truth of what has really happened. We're so blessed tonight that God has revealed these truths to us, and we can rejoice in these truths. But it didn't happen automatically. It didn't happen right away with the apostles. So one was Cleopas. We're not told who the other. Cleopas, by the way, if I understand it right, was, as far as the flesh is concerned, was an uncle to Jesus. You know, Mary's sister's brother or Mary's brother, one or the other. I don't remember exactly which. But anyway, so as far as the flesh is concerned, he would have been considered an uncle to Mary's children. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? Now, you know he had perfect knowledge of everything, but he's asking the question to draw out of them what they're thinking. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But here's what he was drawing out of them. But we trusted. So that language tells us they weren't trusting then, but they were. They had trusted. Now they'd lost it. They thought Jesus was a mighty prophet, and yet he was crucified. So they had no hope. They had lost their confidence and their hope. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And they found not his body. Then they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. Well, listen. Angels don't say, I think. They're messengers. They just deliver the message. And everything those angels had said was the truth, which they didn't believe. All right? And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. And of course, then Jesus rebukes them. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the prophets were the first witnesses that these things were going to happen. And from the prophets, they should have been able to glean that he was going to have to suffer and die and rise again. But they didn't yet believe. So eventually, Jesus reveals himself to them. In breaking of bread, when they sat down to a meal that night, they compelled him to stay with them. And in breaking of bread, And I suspect he was praying. And they recognized that prayer they'd heard many times. And they realized that their eyes were then opened and they saw that this was Jesus. So these two men on the road to Emmaus, they were the next ones to see Jesus with their own eyes. Is there anything better than an eyewitness? And see, God proved the resurrection by having many eyewitnesses to the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All right? Luke 24. All right. That's where we were. And keep reading in verse 34. Okay, these two that were on the road to Emmaus, when they realized this was Jesus, they made that 7.5 mile journey back to Jerusalem. They went straight back to the apostles and told them what they had seen. And listen, it says, they rose up, verse 33, Luke 24, verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Simon. I'm not sure what Simon this is. There is a reference here to what the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, and it seems to suggest that maybe it was the Apostle Peter that he also had. Let me, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says that Jesus died and rose again the third day according to the scripture, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, Simon and Cephas were both names that had been given to Peter. So it wasn't just somebody that was Simon, it was also somebody who's also referred to as Cephas. Okay? So my point is, here is a mention of Jesus appearing to someone that I'm not so sure we can say definitely who that was, but we know that he appeared to that one, and that these who made their way back to Jerusalem from Emmaus said he appeared to Simon. Okay? We can speculate. I'm not so sure we know exactly who that Simon is. But he appeared to that person. All right. So that's another appearing of the Lord Jesus. Now, right after what we just read to you in Luke chapter 24, after those two men came back from Emmaus and they met with the 11, then Jesus appears to the 11. Okay? Verse 36, Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Here's one of the greatest things that could have happened to them. That they saw Jesus after he was resurrected, but they were terrified. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet." What would that tell them? To look at his hands and his feet. He still had the nail prints after his resurrection. He presented this as proof positive of who he is. They were looking at him. They weren't sure. They thought they'd see the spirit. And he said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. They weren't looking at a spirit. They were looking at the resurrected Christ. And it's interesting to me that he says, see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. He didn't mention blood. I don't know if we'll have blood. I don't know. The life of the body is in the blood right now. But when we have eternal life and there's no death working in us, I don't know how it's going to be. Okay? So we find, I don't know that necessarily that's saying we don't. I'm just saying, I don't know. All right? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Well, that tells me that a resurrected body can eat, right? Okay, all right. You know, and I say those things because we have a lot of questions about just what life's going to be like after the resurrection, after we're raised from the dead. I don't know a whole lot. I just have to look for those little clues that we see in the scriptures and tuck that away in the back of my mind and think, well, Jesus was able to eat after his resurrection, so maybe we will too, you know. So anyway, so we find then that he appeared to the 11 after the two from Emmaus came back to Jerusalem, all right? We're told in this, if you compare what John has to say about it, that when he appeared to the apostles, Thomas wasn't there. We know that. We remember that, don't we? All right. So that was another appearance of Jesus. So as the two from Emmaus came back and Jesus appeared to them, then that first time, Thomas wasn't there. Okay. But if you go to John chapter 20, keep my markers here. John chapter 20. All right, after the first mention of him showing himself to the apostles, verse 24, John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay. Then the other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, when we read this and notice what he's saying, it could be that Luke combined these two, even though John is going to tell us here that it's going to be 8 days later before Jesus appears again to all the disciples and addresses Thomas. But after that first appearing, you see, Luke kind of seems like he kind of combined the two, didn't he? Because he mentioned Jesus presenting his hands and his feet. Okay, either that or maybe he had said it the first time, and when Thomas heard it, maybe Thomas is then saying, well, unless I see that, you know, that'll be the proof positive to Thomas. Okay. All right, so after 8 days, verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Doesn't sound like he needed to open a door to go through it. Okay, he's the Lord. He can do what he wants to. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. And I'm going to add, like you were before. That's what he said before, right? Lest I see those things, I'll not believe. He said, be not faithless, but believe. You know, I'm thankful the Lord has given us mercy to believe these wonderful truths. It seemed like it was quite a struggle. Now, maybe just because we've heard it all our life. I don't know. I've thought about that a lot. And I understand that without faith, it's impossible to believe these things. But it seemed like it was quite a struggle for these apostles to grasp that wonderful truth. Now, John, it said, when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. Okay? And so maybe Thomas is the last holdout here when he said, unless I see the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe. So Jesus gave him that opportunity. And what did Thomas say? Did he do those things? I don't have any record that he did those things, but Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I believe he's believing now. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. So we know that he believed then. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, that gets us. We weren't there. We hadn't seen him in the flesh. But we believe. By his grace and mercy, we believe. And then that's when John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. I'm not so sure that was all of the appearings that John knew about, but that was written so that we would believe this wonderful testimony. All right? Sometime, and you keep going in John's account of the gospel, sometime later, after Jesus had appeared to the 11, well, I'm sorry, to the 10, and then Thomas wasn't there. Then when he appeared, when Thomas was there, then John tells us of another appearing. In John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Who was that? Who are the sons of Zebedee? That's James and John. And two other of his disciples. All right, so there's seven here that are gathered together. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Sounds like they're going back to their old profession. I go a fishing. And then the other said, we're going with you. But you remember, after they'd been fishing for a while and hadn't caught a thing, Jesus appeared to them on the shore. All right? And said, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And you remember what happened, don't you? When they cast on the right side, they pulled up a great draught of fishes. How many? 153 great fish. I wish I could tell you the significance of 153, but I can't. Elder R.A. Tyndall speculated that since there's believers in every nation, kindred, and tongue, Elder R.A. Tyndall was convinced that it represented the number of nations that were in the world at that time. Sounds about as good as anything I've ever heard. But I don't know. I'm not convinced. We do know that it was a great number of fishes, plural, which, you know, if they were all catfish, he would have said fish, right? Because if they're all the same kind of fish, no matter how many of them, it's just fish. But when it's different varieties of fish, it's fishes. And so there was a great variety, but they were all great fishes. And it almost broke the net. So Peter jumps in the water and he grabs the net and he drags it to shore. Okay, I'm trying to leave out some. Jesus told him, bring the fish which you have now caught. Simon went up and drew the net to land, 153. Now, the first time, if you remember back in the earlier account of the gospel, they fished all night on one occasion, and Jesus came on the scene and said, have you any fish? And they said, no. And he told them, cast the net on the right side, right? And they drew a great draw of fishes, but the net broke. This time, and by the way, when he called them after that, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now we come back to John chapter 21. And when they drew the net this time, even though there was a great catch, the net didn't break. They were fishers of men. Jesus had called them and ordained them to be fishers of men. And no doubt, the reason that they didn't break is because of the Lord Jesus, his power. He's the one that calls us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. He's the one that draws them unto himself. Didn't break on this occasion. Jesus then has that great lesson for Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter was the one that denied the Lord three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And even though he had said, I'll never deny you, when the rooster crowed the third time, Jesus was where he could see Peter. And he looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew the Lord told him he was going to deny him three times. And he did. He didn't think he would, but he did. Also, those angels, in Mark's account of this, when the angels told the women, go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Don't you know that had to have been encouraging to Peter when he perhaps was thinking that his apostleship was all over because he denied the Lord three times? But the angel said, go tell my disciples and Peter. So the Lord has, there's a lengthy lesson here where the Lord deals with Peter. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? I used to think he was talking about those fish that he just dragged to the land. But my thinking has changed. You know, before he had boasted that though all men forsake you, yet I'll never forsake you. So I have to wonder if the Lord wasn't saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? Of course, Peter said, Lord, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He asked him again. Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. He asked him a third time, and Peter was grieved with the Lord that he would ask him three times. He said, Lord, yea, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. They went fishing, but the Lord had called them to be fishers of men. And so on this occasion, when Jesus appeared on the seashore, and I've had to leave out a lot here, but as Jesus appeared to them, he's reaffirming their call to the ministry, especially addressing Peter. Perhaps Peter had thought it was all over. But those three times that Peter denied the Lord gave him three occasions to confess his love for the Lord. And so there's a lot there in that lesson. We won't take time to get into more of it, but not only does he ask Peter about how his love for him, and there's different words used there for love, but in also the way he was to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The first time when he used the word feed, it has reference to providing food. If you think about the life of a minister, you find that when a minister starts out, we're looking to see if he can feed the flock. He'll learn how to tend to the flock, but that second time when the Lord asked him, told him to feed my sheep, that word is not just feeding, but tending, which involves feeding too. But it's a broader word that talks about tending to the flock. And the last time, he goes back to feeding the flock when he says, feed my sheep. So if you compare that to the life of a minister and what Peter had ahead of him, at first, it was important to be able to feed the flock. Later, there's going to be a need for tending the flock. And when a man gets old and can't do all the things that's required of a pastor, he can still feed the flock. Some of our older brethren, well, even John the Apostle, it was written of him that when he got old and feeble, you know, he was the only one of the 12 who died of natural causes. All the others were martyred. They said when John got old and feeble and could no longer do what he wanted to, they would help him into the pulpit. And about all he could say was, little children, love one another. And I'm satisfied that whatever he did say, he was still able to feed God's children. So this time, Jesus appeared to 7 of the apostles on the seashore. If you go back to Luke 24, after he showed them his hands and his feet, Jesus says this, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. So this appears to be after several sightings. Then the Lord opened that which until now had been closed in many of them. We had some indication in John that he believed, Thomas believed, but there were other things that they needed to know, and the Lord opened their understanding. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So while he had said to those on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ have suffered these things, and entered into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, now he opens to them the scriptures. And I have to believe that what he did for the apostles was a more complete understanding. I know the Spirit opens to us today as well, but it seems like this statement, they had a greater understanding of the scriptures under consideration as far as the Old Testament scriptures, those things that had pointed to him. He gave them a great deal of understanding. All right, and so he says in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He's still emphasizing the resurrection. He's still emphasizing that they needed to understand that, because there's plenty of things about the scriptures that we might not figure out, but if we don't understand that he rose from the dead, and if we don't see that the prophets have been telling us that in different glimpses down through the time, through those prophecies, then we don't have a message to preach. If we don't understand that and are fully convinced that Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And why bother to preach the scriptures if we don't believe that? He said he would, and he did. If we don't believe it, we don't have any reason or any business preaching it. All right, so he opened their understanding. Now, if you remember, according to my list here, this ninth entry, and again, some of this could have been combined by some of the other writers, so we're not sure exactly to the number of times that Jesus appeared, but we also find, if you've been listening, you understand that several times Jesus told them, and the angels told them, he's risen, and he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, makes the statement that that after his resurrection, there was a time when he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. When was that? Well, the only thing I can find in Scripture that would have given them enough notice so that they could go to that place, because it was a place in Galilee that they were accustomed to meeting, is when he told them, he goeth before you into Galilee. And he had told them he would see them there. And so when they remembered where that was, and there was enough notice, no doubt, wouldn't you have, if you'd have been one of the believers back then, if you'd have been one of the followers of Jesus back then, and you heard he was going to be somewhere, wouldn't you have tried to get there? I think, to me, that's the greatest opportunity for 500 people to get together was when they were told repeatedly that he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him. And so I'm satisfied that that was where a number of those who had been following Jesus, and by the way, after his resurrection, there's no indication that he appeared to anyone but believers. You know, he told us in John 15 or 16, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So I don't see any indication from the scriptures that he appeared to anybody except believers after his resurrection. And so this, when they said, when the angel said, he goeth before you into Galilee, when Jesus told Mary, he goeth before you into Galilee, go tell my disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, to me, that's the greatest probability of where it was that 500 brethren saw him at one time. All right? So, when he appeared to them, I don't know if it was a separate time. When you start reading the end of the accounts of the gospel, several of them speak of how that he met with the 11. Was that after he had appeared to the 500? I don't know. It could be that the focus was upon the apostles and all those others were still there. I just don't know. You can't glean that from what we're told. And so I wanted to make sure that I mentioned the 500 because Paul mentioned it over in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500. Okay? On the mountain in Galilee. Okay? Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he appeared to James. When was that? I don't know. Was it a separate appearing than some of the others? I don't know. Okay, but it is a mention in Scripture of him appearing to someone. Then when he ascended, if you remember, some of the accounts of the gospel are not all that clear. Mark and Luke speaks of how the 11 were together and some of the things that Jesus said right there at the end before he ascended. But then, let's notice Mark Well, let's stay with Luke. Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. He had told them, well, let's go back to verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. He's promised to give to them. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, and then there's a new paragraph here. So was there some time in between here? It says he led them out as far as to Bethany. Now that was 2 miles away. So, it'd take a few minutes to walk 2 miles, but he led them out to Bethany. So there was a trip that they made from there to Bethany, 2 miles. He could have appeared to others during that time, not sure. And here it says, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them. Okay? So we got a little bit more discussion over in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So, but this is how Mark and Luke ended up by saying that he led them out and he was lifted up. Okay? In the book of Acts, trying to wrap this up real quick here. I read to you earlier about he said how he appeared to them for 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Okay, we just read that. How they would be baptized by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. They ask him if he's going to restore the kingdom at this time to Israel. That's interesting that they were expecting the Messiah to set up a kingdom on the earth and reign and put down all their enemies. And we hear that from the denominational world today, don't we? They're expecting Jesus to come back, sit on a throne, and reign in Jerusalem. But the scriptures don't bear that out. Okay? So he told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Listen to this, the rest of this statement. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you believe me if I told you, you can go through the book of Acts and you can follow where he was in Jerusalem or where the apostles preached in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and then in Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is a specific list. And I've got it marked in my Bible. I won't take the time. It's getting late. I won't take time to go through it, but you can go through the book of Acts and you can find where they were in Jerusalem, and then there was the persecution, and they went into Judea, and then in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts. That is a precise prophecy of where the ministry of the apostles would be. Okay? And then, after he had said those things, he was lifted up from them. And a cloud received them out of their sight. That was the last to the apostles, the last time they saw him. That on that occasion when he was lifted up. But there are other appearings of the Lord in the scriptures. All right, so not only did the apostles have all of those that we've covered tonight, but we find that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I mean, probably, in our way of thinking, probably the least likely person for the Lord to appear to of anybody on the planet. Saul of Tarsus. He was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church, trying to destroy the church. And the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. a blinding light. I mean, he was blinded by that light. He had like scales were on his eyes. All right? And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So there's one sighting of the Lord by Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Later, when he was in Corinth, after he became the Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, the Lord appeared to him in a night and told him not to be fearful. "No, for no man shall lay any hurt on thee." All right? And so the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul the Apostle, told him not to fear, but preach what he gave him to preach. Because Corinth was a wicked city. And so we find the Lord appeared to Paul a second time. Then there was that night in Jerusalem when he was about to, when he was leaving Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to him again that night. And then the last time we have any indication that the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, you remember that shipwreck, that storm that Paul was in as he was being carried to Rome? And the great storm that caused the ship to be broken apart? One of the last things that Paul said before the ship was broken up was he told them, "There appeared to me this night." Let me turn to that and read it. I can't quote all that. Acts chapter 27, I believe, 27. "They hadn't seen the sun by day nor the stars by night for 14 days. I think you'd be just about stir crazy if you were in a storm for that long and hadn't seen the sun by day or the stars by night. Okay? And all hope of them being saved was lost by the crew. They just knew they were goners. I'm at Acts 27, verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosened from Crete and have to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer.'" Now that's, Paul is telling them to be of good cheer in such dire circumstances. "For there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God." Now, Paul calls him an angel, but notice what he says about it. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul would not have said that of any angel. As a matter of fact, over in Revelation, when John saw that angel, he bowed down before him. All right? And that angel said, "Do it not. Stand on thy feet. For I..." Anyway, he forbid John to worship him. But this one, Paul says, "The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul that night and told him, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So not only did he appear to the apostles, but he also appeared to Paul in his ministry. Why is this important? I think I mentioned that earlier. Because the resurrection is what sets Christianity, the Word of God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the resurrection that changed everything. Until that time, there might have been some question in some people's minds, which is the right way? I'm sure there's plenty of people today that think the same thing. which is the right way? Well, there's only one who lived and died and rose again, and he's alive even today in his at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And there were many eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And there are many occasions recorded for us in Scripture that proves that he did indeed rise from the dead. And we can rejoice in a risen Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might be with him forever. May God bless you is our prayer.